to Psalm 71. If you're visiting with us, you'll find a copy of the ESV Bible on the rack in front of you. Psalm 71 this morning. And let me ask the boys and girls this morning, as you follow in your Bibles, and I hope you're going to read your Bibles with me this morning, as you follow along as I read for you and to you, ask yourself this question. What kind of person is speaking in this psalm? What age is this person? And how does that color and how does that shape the way we understand this psalm, Psalm 71? This is the word of God. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have learned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? Who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, how grateful we are that in your wisdom you have given us your word that speaks to us in our youth, in our middle years, and when we are old and gray and frail. And Father, through all of that we pray, may we come to see more clearly through the preaching of your word this morning, by the blessing of your Spirit, may we come to see your faithfulness, your love and devotion to your people in Jesus Christ. And with that also the obligation then for us who are parents and who are grandparents and even great-grandparents to sing the praises to a new generation, the praises of your grace, your saving love. Father, would you tune our hearts to receive this word? Make us attentive and hungry for the word. And may it always be directed to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, does it strike you as a bit odd this morning that I would choose for a baptism text a psalm like Psalm 71? I know that some of you have read this on the occasion of visiting not the young, but the elderly. So boys and girls, in answer to the question I posed a moment ago, this is a psalm written by an old man. Maybe a man who's looking at his impending death. He's going to die soon, perhaps, or so he thinks. And he reflects upon God's work in his life, God's faithfulness, his love, his deliverance, that God is a rock and a fortress. God can be completely trusted. I love this psalm. I love this psalm because it speaks not just to parents and to children, but we see the connectedness from one generation to another. Doesn't baptism remind us of that as well? Of the connectedness of God's faithfulness continuing one generation after another. And so what I'd like to do this morning in connection with this psalm, Psalm 71, is I want to look at it. It's a longer psalm, but I want to look at it through two distinct lenses, two ways of focusing our attention upon what the psalmist is trying to convey. First of all, I want to look at this psalm through the lens of time, the time elements. And that's very important here for the psalmist because he speaks of a present situation. He thinks of past experiences. And then he looks ahead to the future. All of those things intertwined, interconnected. All of them of one part. He can't go ahead. He can't go forward. He can't face the future without recalling what has happened in the past. So let's look through that lens. And then secondly, I want to look at this psalm, Psalm 71, through the lens of the audience, or I would say the age groups that are depicted here. He speaks of children. He speaks of parents. And he even speaks of grandparents and the elderly. And I want to challenge especially our seniors this morning, especially the grandpas and grandmas and the great-grandpas and grandmas. I want to challenge you of your role in light of what we witnessed this morning at the fun. So let's look through those two lenses briefly this morning. Again, as I said, this is the psalmist writing from the vantage point of an older man. And it's very obvious in terms of what he conveys. We don't know the specifics. We don't know the exact details. But we get the sense, do we not, that he's in distress. In terms of a time frame, he describes what is called a present crisis. There's a realism about this psalm. He's not drifting off into some reflection of a time of isolation from the world's troubles, from the stresses and strains of life. He's in the middle of it right now. And his age is a factor. He wonders if, in fact, in his old age, he's going to make it. That he'll live, that he'll not be put to shame and humiliated by his enemies who are poised to not only destroy him, but to mock him in front of the world, to say, this man's life is a joke. He professes one thing, and yet where is his God to save him? He faces hardships. He faces enemies. He faces ridicule. He looks at his age and think of all the challenges that age brings upon us. I say that as a pastor. I say that as someone growing older. Your body becomes weaker. Your faculties are less responsive. There comes a point where the mind simply doesn't function like it used to. And oftentimes it becomes the occasion for despair. just to point these things out briefly, look with me at Psalm 71, at verse 2, for example. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. There's this intensity. There's this sense of urgency. Incline your ear to me and save me. I'm about to fall. I'm about to capitulate. Verse 4. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. These are his enemies. Not people who mean him well. Not people who embrace him in friendship and companionship. These are people who are set upon destroying him. Verse 7. I have been as a portent to many. And I think many interpreters understand it to mean my life seems to indicate from the hardships I face. Think of Job, for example. He's got boils on his body. His property's been taken. His children are put to death in a terrible, terrible storm. And his friends say, and observers say, God must be terribly angry with this man. Something's not right here. Verse 9. He says, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. He feels in his bones the infirmity of old age. He just doesn't have the energy, the stamina that he used to have. He knows that his time on earth may be very brief. Verses 10 and 11. My enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, notice, here's their commentary. God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. That's the present crisis. So here's the question. Here's the question. What will he do? Here's the question. What will you do? What do you do in the face of that kind of hardship, in the face of diminishing capacities, diminishing abilities, growing older, enemies surrounding you? Will you despair? Will you give up? Will you despise the Lord? Will you say, along with Job's wife, curse God and die? And just toss it all in? Will you recoil and hide? He's faced a lifetime of hardship and adversity. But what will he do? We see very clearly in the psalm that what he does is not simply look at his present situation. He looks back. He thinks about, he reflects, he writes about past deliverance. And the theme that comes up time and time again when he thinks about the past is not those were the good old days. Or this idealized notion that we never had any problems back in the good old days. No, he realizes that in the past, in his younger days, he had all kinds of trials, all kinds of troubles. But the thing that stands out, the prominent thing that he draws from, is the faithfulness of God. Notice verse 3. Be a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. He's saying, Lord, you've never disappointed me. Lord, even though at times your ways have been mysterious, they've been beyond my comprehension, ways that I never anticipated that you would show your faithfulness, you have always been there. And I think what a beautiful way of stating what's signified and sealed at the font this morning. That God has been faithful. That God is faithful. That God will be faithful to us and to future generations of his people. He looks back, not with bitterness or resentment or anger. He looks back with gratitude. And I'm wondering, especially those of you who are older, do you look back upon your life with gratitude? How do people think about the past as they grow older? Shall I tell you what my experience has been as a pastor? And I've ministered to many, many seniors over the last 20 years. Sometimes people in their old age focus upon regret. Regret about opportunities that were never taken. And they sense this remorse. They sense this loss. They sense opportunities that were not exploited. Sometimes there's bitterness. Their lives were hard, painful. Children didn't quite turn out the way they thought they would. Business didn't quite go as expected. All that hard work. And then at a certain point, it all falls to pieces. Sometimes there's great sadness. But over against that, what do you see in the psalmist here in Psalm 71? He focuses not upon his failures, and he doesn't focus upon his hardships for the sake of self-pity. Oh, woe is me. My life has been nothing but one hardship after another, one obstacle placed in front of me after another. He recognizes the hardship. He recognizes and reflects upon the pain and says, but God was always faithful. God was always a rock and a fortress. And it's because of that past deliverance, habitual, continual, familiar. Do you sense that? God is no stranger to him, and God's faithfulness is something that he knows intimately from experience. Because he looks back upon that and reflects upon that and looks at his present situation, he can also look ahead to the future. Notice, he looks ahead with hope. That's the theme in this psalm as well. The future is one not of the kind of optimism that so many people have, this optimism that's based on human ability, human achievement. Things are only going to get better for us, more prosperous for us. There's no guarantee of that, the Bible says. But what we hope for, what we trust in, what we cling to as we grow older, is the Lord's deliverance and his faithfulness, his promises being brought to their completion in our lives. But again, and I'll say this especially for the sake of those who are middle-aged and growing older, and for our seniors and elderly. How do you look at the future? How do you look at your future? Shall I tell you again my experience? You know, one of the things that I've noticed, maybe it's because I'm getting older, maybe it's because I now have reached that point where I reflect upon these things more and more, but when we're younger, you know, when we're Lee and Susan's age, we think we're always going to be like that. Young and vibrant and strong and healthy, very active. And it's always going to be that way. I think about that when I make hospital visits. I think about that when I conduct funeral services. Young people don't know how really to deal with infirmity and old age. They don't know what to make of impending death. It's so far removed from them, so they think. So far removed that they can't relate to that. But the truth of the matter is, it's not easy growing older. God's reminded me of that this past week in the hospital. It's not easy lying in a hospital bed wondering what's going to happen next, what the biopsy report's going to indicate. It's not easy not being able to do the things that you love and enjoy doing. For many people, as they grow older, there is a profound sense of fear, a profound sense of anxiety, and maybe even a cynicism. Sometimes people look back in their old age and become very dismissive of the younger generations, dismissive of the world in which they live. They're just not interested anymore. They're not engaged with it anymore. But that's not how the psalmist here looks at his situation. He looks with hope and with anticipation. The Lord is going to be true to his word. Yes, I'm going to become frail. And yes, eventually, I have to face my own mortality. I'm going to die someday. But the Lord will bring deliverance. Not only in this life, but beyond this life as well. And what a wonderful hope that is for the psalmist as he reflects upon his own situation. He doesn't know how this present crisis that he faces is going to turn out. It may be painful. It may be humiliating for him. But he knows in the end, even if he is put to death, the Lord will deliver him. That's the lens of time. The other lens I want us to look through briefly this morning is the lens of the audience. And here again, There's this wonderful linkage between children, parents, and the elderly, grandparents, great-grandparents, and all seniors. I think this psalm is such a blessing to those who are seniors among us. And I think about that as I grow older, especially, I think about that, how you see from the vantage point of time, after you've raised your own children, they reach a certain age, and you have a much greater perspective to see how the Lord has been faithful despite your own shortcomings as a parent, despite your failures as parents, despite the things that you should have done better and differently. The Lord has been faithful to His covenant promise generation after generation. I think about that this morning when I see Lee. Lee was one of my catechism students, seems like many years ago, and I remember him as a little boy. And I was thinking about that, Lee, as I was preparing the message. There's something wonderful in seeing now a catechism student reaching adulthood, having a family of his own, and then bringing a child to the font. And the focus isn't upon the human aspect. The focus is upon God's faithfulness, God's promise being signified and sealed again. And I want to draw your attention to that in this psalm. First of all, in terms of the focus upon the child or children in general of the covenant. Notice with me in verse 6. This is an old man, again, writing. This is a man from the perspective of many years of experience. What does he draw upon? What is that reservoir of strength? He says in verse 6, actually verse 5 and 6, "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord." When? "From my youth." And Lee, I'll tell you something. It's a wonderful thing to hear that God is the God of our children, as well as our God, and Grandma and Grandpa's God. "From my youth, upon you," notice, "upon you I have learned or leaned from before my birth. You are He who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's tender. It's intimate. It's as personal can be. God is not distant, remote. God's not just in some room somewhere pushing the buttons, pulling the levers, governing from afar, disinterested, unconcerned. He is there intimately, numbering the hairs of our heads. He's there with us, and we lean upon Him already in our mother's womb. And the thing that strikes me about this, too, is that God is the one who takes the initiative. Isn't that what baptism signifies and seals? Isn't that what the Lord did with Abraham? He didn't come to Abraham and say, "Well, how does this sound to you? What do you think if we made this covenant agreement, this covenant relationship between the two of us?" He sovereignly comes to Abraham. He sovereignly comes to infant children of the covenant and says, "I will be a God to you. I will be a God, parents, to you and to your children after you." And what a wonderful comfort at both ends of the spectrum of life. There's a symmetry, there's a parallelism between both ends of life, aren't they? On the one hand, when we're born, we're helpless, vulnerable, weak. Lee had to carry Braxton to the font. He couldn't make it on his own. When we're old, we're weak, we're vulnerable, we're dependent. I was just talking this past week with a couple of people about that very thing. What if the day comes where your children will say to you, "You're going to live with us now"? And maybe you don't even have the mental capacity to fully take all of that in, but we're going to take care of you because you can no longer take care of yourself. And we love you so much that we're not going to let you fend for yourself. And the psalmist says that's what God is like. God comes to us in our infancy and says, "Weak and helpless and vulnerable, but mine." And in our old years, in our senior years, when our hair is gray or missing altogether, the Lord says, "You're mine. Weak, vulnerable, helpless, you belong to me." God makes covenant with infants. God makes covenant with his people. And isn't it wonderful to know that throughout our lives, we can always look back to that moment. We can always look back to the font for encouragement. It's a source of joy, a source of strength. We say to our children when they grow older, don't forget who you are. When they become older and a little more rebellious and self-willed during those very difficult adolescent and teenage years, we say, but don't forget, and we remind ourselves, don't forget, God has put his mark upon my child. Before my birth, you were my God. But then also, I think of the emphasis not only upon children, but upon parents. Notice with me verse 17. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. Isn't that a wonderful legacy to look back upon? Isn't that a wonderful source of encouragement? In his time of crisis as an old man, what does he draw upon? He doesn't grasp at straws. He doesn't despair and throw his hands up. He doesn't become angry and bitter against God and say, you've deserted me. But he says, you know, I look back. And from my youngest days, when I was in Sunday school, when I was in grade school and high school, youth group, catechism class, around the table at dinner time with family devotions, when we were reading the Bible, when we were praying together as a family, you taught me, Lord. You instilled in me through all of these different means. And sometimes we discount or we minimize the importance of that role, but it is so important. As a parent, as a teacher, as a leader, to continue that legacy, that instruction. He looks back upon his upbringing, and what sustains him in his old age is the instruction of his youth. I had opportunity to talk about that this past week with Raj and Joyce Moose. Raj is recovering from rotator cuff surgery. And I was talking to him about, you know, the Lord's faithfulness and the Lord's goodness in our time of hospitalization and surgery, and sharing my own experience as well recently being in the hospital. And I said, you know, sometimes people have this mistaken notion that it's a greater blessing to go through life, at least the early years of life, apart from Christ, and then to have this dramatic experience of conversion. I said, isn't it a wonderful thing? And Raj said this to me first. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, there was never a time in my life when I did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. It's a wonderful thing to hear during a profession of faith interview in the council room. There was never a time in my life when I did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Don't underestimate that blessing. Don't minimize it. To know God, to know his saving grace in Jesus Christ from the time I was a little child. What a treasure. What a blessing. This is what sustains him in the crisis of old age. I think upon that, finally, in terms of the perspective of the elderly, of grandparents. How do the elderly saints look upon their past? Again, I'll share with you my experience and my observation as a pastor. I think back in my early years in the pastorate, and I think of how unaware I was of just what kind of struggle the elderly have to go through sometimes. How clumsy as a pastor I could be in terms of ministering to them, encouraging them, comforting them. I've noticed over the years that for many elderly people, when they look back upon life, there is simply wonder and amazement, oftentimes with tears. People have shared with me in their old age about the horrible things they've done throughout their life, the sense of their own unworthiness before God, and yet what sustains them, what blesses them, is the wonder of God's grace. Grace to forgive. Grace to restore. Grace to assure them that what lies ahead for them is glory. Sometimes there's profound humility. There's gratitude. Sure, there can be times of remorse, times of feeling that you didn't do enough or didn't do what you should have done, but always there is, in this psalm, a profound sense of the Lord's goodness. But here's my challenge. Not just to parents, but I'm thinking today especially of the elderly. I'm thinking of even middle-aged grandparents, but I'm thinking of grandparents, great-grandparents as well. When you read a psalm like this, does it challenge you? Does it challenge the notion so prevalent in our society and our culture today about your role for these children who receive the sign and seal of the covenant? You know, we live in a culture that by and large dismisses or despises or basically has little use for the elderly. Unlike many cultures in the world which revere and honor the elderly are a source of wisdom and they're shown great deference by the younger generation. In America, we don't do that. We idolize the youth. We try to make ourselves look perpetually young. We even go through surgeries to make our faces and our bodies look young or younger than we really are. But oftentimes we treat the elderly, the seniors among us, as though they're disposable. We put them away in nursing homes or other facilities. And I can tell you from my own experience of visiting parishioners who had roommates whose families never visited them in the nursing home. What good are they anyway? What use? Or I have witnessed seniors with things like Alzheimer's, suffering from Alzheimer's, and the younger generation says, I don't want to see grandma like that. I don't want to see grandpa like that. And so they're shunted to the margins of importance. Or you have the very popular notion that grandparents are there simply to spoil their grandchildren. I'm not saying that grandparents can't enjoy their children or do fun things with their children. That's not my point. My point is this. If all that we see ourselves doing as grandparents is spoiling them and then giving them back to mom and dad, we've missed a great opportunity here. Psalm 71 reminds us that we have an obligation as a covenant community to pass along a legacy from one generation to another. So let me ask you, grandparents, what legacy are you passing along to your grandchildren? What are the lessons that you're teaching to these little ones? Are they lessons of bitterness and anger and resentment? Have you modeled for them a selfishness, self-absorption, living simply for the here and now, the accumulation of wealth and possessions? Or are you teaching by your words and by your example? Have you taught them? Are you teaching them now the lessons of Psalm 71? That there will be trouble, there will be sorrows, there will be hardships one after another in this life. God never promises an easy life, but God's faithfulness will get us through. God's faithfulness is what we cling to. What will be the testimony? What is the testimony of your life? I said a number of times at funeral services, there are many things that the older generation can pass along, can bequeath to the next generation. Certain traits, physically. Sometimes it's a business. You have a man or a woman who works very hard for many, many years to see that business continue to the next generation. Sometimes it's a favored possession, piece of property. But I think the greatest gift that you can pass along, seniors, to the next generation is the witness of godliness, of trust. And not the kind of the kind of faithfulness and trust and the kind of loyalty that is simply kept for itself. Do you notice here as well, and I'll close with this, verses 22 through 24, how does this old man long to express his faith to the following generations? I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteousness, your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Is that the testimony of your life? When the funeral service is conducted for you one day, will it be said that the enduring legacy of grandma or grandpa is that they knew and they modeled and they lived out of that faithfulness of God? What a wonderful opportunity this morning to see that highlighted at the sacrament, signified and sealed through the water sprinkled upon a little child. Isaiah spoke of that, and I'll close with these words from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 3 and 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born, carried by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save. Let's pray.